Now, last week I put up a chart that compared John's writings. We're not going to look at that chart again this morning, but I just want to remind you that in John's writings, John wrote the Gospel of John, which he presented Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So he presented Jesus Christ to us in the Gospel of John as coming to earth to save mankind. Beautiful Gospel. And that's one reason why we, when we put out our door hangers, put in there a copy of the book of John and the book of Romans. It's because of the way they present Jesus Christ and the Gospel. Well, that was the Gospel of John. John wrote also the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And in those epistles, he deals with Christ in us, how that Christ works his way out through us, and the way that we should live accordingly, our walk on earth as Christ walks through us. And then in the book of Revelation, which John also wrote, he addresses the conquering Christ, Christ coming back to set up his kingdom and to take the earth that is rightfully his. Like we looked at this morning in Sunday school, the whole earth is his. And so we have that, those three ideas coming from John as he writes. And in 1 John, John stresses our walk with the Lord. It's the way our salvation works out in our lives and the way that the world sees that in us. Thus, the statement that I have up here for 1 John 2, of course, you see there, 1 John 1, he presents Jesus as the Word of Life. But in 1 John chapter 2, we have this phrase that I pulled out, and hereby we do know that we know him. And so John gives us that phrase, and it's not just about knowing that we're saved, but knowing that our life truly reveals the God that we say we know, that we're walking with him, and that we truly know that we are moving forward throughout life, displaying him or revealing him as he chooses for us to do so. And all of us have a little bit different realm of influence, right? As I look across this auditorium, we come from all different walks of life. We are involved in all different aspects of life. And as I look across this auditorium, there are individuals that every one of you will run into that most of the other people in this church will not run into. You have the opportunity to be a representation of Jesus Christ to people that the rest of us will never have that opportunity to be. And so this book deals with that, walking with God. And so throughout the book, he gives evidences to show us that we know that we are walking with God. So now, John, as we've gone through, well, first let me cover what we did last week. We said this: how do we know that we're walking in fellowship with God? So far, we've covered this in 1 John 2. Obedience, when we obey his word, obey his commands. So as we obey Christ, we know that we are pleasing to him, that we're walking with him. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So in keeping the commandments that God gives us, but we have to dig and find out what those are, right? Many of us have this superficial idea of what Christianity is, but we really don't dig in for ourselves and find out. Or we just let others tell us instead of digging into God's word ourselves. And so Christianity is a relationship with God. We need to know what his word teaches so that we can be obedient, because the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:4, disobedience makes us liars. So if you say that you're walking with him or you're obedient with him, but you're not doing it, then you're a liar. Now, that's what John said. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you what John says. So the language is very strong. But and then in verse number 5, the second test that he gives us is that of love. And he tells us in verse number 10 that true love for God and for each other produces a life that is free from stumbling blocks to other believers. So if I truly love the God that I say that I love, then I am going to love those who belong to him, which would include all Christians, and if I love God's people the way that I'm supposed to, as God's love reflects through me, then I will remove from my life stumbling blocks that could cause you to sin. And we spent quite a bit of time on that last week, because this is huge. This is a huge sign of spiritual maturity versus an immature approach to our maturity. An immature approach, or to our Christianity. An immature approach will say things like, but I have a right to, or I see nothing wrong with, or it's not his place to tell me. Things like that that defend our selfish behavior. And so a true mature Christian will live a life in such a way to where that they are concerned about fellow believers, and that they want their life to reflect Christ and encourage those believers to grow in grace. And then what John does after that is he gets into ways that we do grow. And that's where we're at this morning. So start with me in verse number 12. 1 John 2 in verse number 12. It says this, but he that hateth his brother isn't, that's verse number 11. Verse number 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning to the truths of these verses. Lord, in this passage, there are wonderful truths that should grab our hearts and minds and help us to understand, Lord, our walk with you and what you want to see. Help us, dear Lord, to truly learn and to apply, Lord, what we see in Scripture today. Father, we understand that you are the great God of all creation. Lord, you have given us salvation when we're undeserving. And Lord, through all of that, you have given us ways to grow. You've given us your commandments. You've taught us, Lord, that obedience is so important to you. Lord, you have given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. Father, you tell us that love is an outworking of you in our lives. And Father, there's just so much that you've given us. May we truly get into your word and understand and grow as you want us to. And dear Father, across this congregation this morning, Lord, as I prayed earlier, there are various needs. And I ask, Father, that you would meet each need and that you would reveal yourself to us. And Father, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So as John gets into ways to grow, he uses some words in here. He starts in verse 12 by saying, I write unto you, little children. And I'm going to define these words to help us understand what he's teaching us here. In this particular passage where he talks about little children, I believe he's talking about all the people that he's writing to. As a matter of fact, that phrase, little children, is used 9 times in the book of 1 John. 9 times within 5 chapters. And so he's addressing his audience as little children, but he learned this from Jesus Christ because Jesus did the same thing. Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, will use that phrase, little children. And then he goes on and addresses them. The idea is this, as a parent is teaching a child. And so John is looking at these believers and he throws them into these different categories, but he sees them all as being responsible to helping them all grow and mature. And so these verses deal with that growth. And notice what he says about little children. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Basic first step. If you drop down in verse 14, he says in the middle of the verse, the end of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. The idea is this, their sins are forgiven. They know God as their Father. These are basic steps. And so he sees everyone in his audience as being little children. They've taken the first step of salvation. And then he talks about young men. And let me just go ahead and give you the next one. And I want to go back and read these verses with these definitions in mind. He talks about young men, and I believe what he's talking about here are those that are maturing and getting stronger in their faith. And then he talks about fathers, and we're going to look at the usage of this word and the different things that he says. Fathers, those are who are experienced in helping others to mature. And I believe that that's the idea behind these words. And let me say this, that he uses the words young men and he uses the word father, but it applies to all men and women. Keep this in mind. John wrote before the feminist movement, right? Yeah. John wrote before the woke movement, right? Okay, even if he hadn't, I doubt that he would pay attention to it. So he may not be politically correct in 2023, but he is certainly biblically correct, right? Okay, so he applies these terms to us. Now, keep this in mind. These young men are maturing. They're growing stronger. The fathers are those who are experienced in helping others to mature. And our goal as believers is for all of us to reach that point, right? I appreciated, I think it was 2 years ago when Brother Joe Potts taught this, either on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, I can't remember, as he went through this passage. And the idea is for all of us to grow. But I want you to notice what he says here. Let's look at the fathers, and then we'll come back to the young men. Look at the fathers in verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Look at verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He says the same thing twice. The idea is this. It implies experience that produces maturity. Experience that produces maturity. Look at it from a real father's perspective. Fathers, we have more maturity than our children, right? Okay, thank you. I was beginning to get a little worried there. And let me say this, you never stop being a father. Okay? Whether it be the father of a child that is taken out of church, or whether it be the father of an adult that lives in another country, you never stop being a father. And so the idea is, you have been there, you have walked with the Lord, you are still walking with the Lord. Let me say this, we never, never fully arrive, right? I remember one of my old heroes of the faith, Dr. Ben Kendrick, who in his 80s talked about growing. And he said, you never get there. And he was asked one time, and he had been a missionary for 20 years. He had taught in Bible college for 20 years. And he had worked on a mission board for 20 years. He had 60 years in ministry, divided into groups of 20. It was kind of fascinating how God worked with him. And somebody asked him one time, said, when do you reach the point where you stop growing in faith? And he said, you're going to have to ask somebody older than me because I ain't there yet. We never get there. But through our experience and our walk with the Lord, we help others mature, right? Not just our own wisdom and smarts, because none of us are smart enough to help somebody else. But through the Word of God and the wisdom that we gain from God's Word, we can help others. But then we have these young men. And notice what they say. Follow the growth of the young men. Look at verse 13. In the middle of the verse, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. The idea there is that they've learned to overcome temptation in life. They've learned how to have victory over sin, even as the devil throws the temptation at them. And let me say, there are a lot of young people. When I say young, I'm talking about those that would be considered not just young as in, teenagers or anything like that. I'm talking about even what we would consider middle age, that are given to the temptations of the world and the devil, right? They're given to the temptation of their own flesh. And so John commends them by saying, you've overcome the wicked one. They've learned how to live a life of victory. Then you get to verse 14, and he says this, middle of the verse, I've written unto you young men because ye are strong. He's added that. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So by the time you get to verse 14, they're strong. What is the difference between verse 13, young men, and verse 14, young men? They're strong. They've overcome the wicked one. What is the difference? The word of God. The word of God abides in them. That's the difference. The word of God abides in them. Now, keep in mind that up to this point, we've talked about knowing truth from error, walking in truth, walking in the light. And here is where John, as he has talked about the truth, now he brings them to the point where they have, or he gives us where that truth comes from. Truth comes from the word of God. And it has to abide in us. Growth comes as we have the word of God abiding in us. God has provided the way for us to grow. Earlier, he gave us the test of obedience to determine if we are truly walking with God. Here, he tells us where that truth comes from so that we can obey. It comes from the word of God. Now, that may sound overly simple to you because you hear it so often, but it is absolutely foundational to our Christian life. If the Word of God sits on top of your dresser Monday through Saturday and you don't pick it up and you don't read it, you're not going to grow. If you're one of these that likes to have a little devotional that is 5 minutes in the Word and then you're done for the day, guess what? You're going to grow accordingly. But if you get into God's Word and you allow God's Word to abide in you and you read and you study and you memorize and you ask God to make it applicable in your life, you're going to take off and you're going to grow. Growth comes as we have the Word of God abiding in us. You will not grow without having the Word of God in you. Otherwise, it's all feeling oriented. Too many people want to hear a sermon that make them laugh or make them feel good, but they never detect whether God's word is being rightly divided or not. If you're going to be strong, you must grow. And if you're going to grow, you must have the word of God abiding in you. That's the command to all of us. If you want to go from little children to young men to fathers, you've got to understand the process. And that involves the word of God. And so he gives that to us here. And keep in mind that his overall theme here is the way that we walk on this earth as God works out through us. And so he's talked about obedience. He's talked about love. And he's telling us now, you just plain need to grow. And I'm writing to you because you are growing and I want you to grow more. Now he gets to verse 15. And when we get to verse number 15, he introduces us to things that hinder our growth. And really what I wanted to do was cover the rest of the chapter in short order here and just go through these things that he mentions. Because he mentions more than one thing here that hinder our growth. So, Christian, please pay attention to what he's saying. But as I was working on this, and as I was developing these verses and these thoughts and comparing Scripture to Scripture and praying over it, I got to tell you, it got to the point where that the Lord said, I just want you to cut off at this point and come back and deal with the rest later. So this morning, we're going to deal with this first point. And that's given to us in verse number 15. Love not the world. You see that? Now, for some reason, God is having me stop here and focus on this. And so there must be somebody or some bodies that really need to hear this. Let's read 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. I'd say that's quite the contrast, wouldn't you? Abiding forever, passing away, world, Father. Now, these are warnings against things that hinder our growth. They draw away our love from God. And the first one is the world. Notice what he says in verse number 15. And we're going to define the world in just a moment. And we're going to dig into these verses a little bit and help us to understand what John is trying to say here. John has a lot to say in his epistles, in his book, and in the revelation, the prophecy. He has a lot to say about the spirit of Antichrist and the world and the way that we as Christians relate to the world or should not relate to the world. So he's warning us about things that hinder our Christian growth. In verse number 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Keep in mind, he's talking to believers. So what we see here is the world versus God the Father. Now, the world, I'm going to define it for you. Here it is. The world is the system that supports and encourages materialism to the exclusion of God. And you may be sitting there saying, okay, I'm safe. I don't own much, therefore I'm not materialistic. No, there's more to it than that. It is a system that leaves God out. And we're going to talk through that this morning a little bit. It supports the lusts and the pride that are mentioned in verse number 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all of the world. The world supports those things. It is organized by Satan and it leaves God out. And to love the world means that you don't love the Father. Go with me to Revelation chapter 8. Keep your finger here or keep a marker here. Go to Revelation chapter 8. We're going to be in and out of the book of Revelation a little bit this morning. We're in the midst of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 8. And we get to verse number 13, the last verse of the chapter. So go to Revelation 8, verse 13. And I want to point something out to you here. In Revelation 8, in verse number 13, the Bible says this. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so we have angel number five, or trumpet number five, trumpet number six, and trumpet number seven that are about to sound. And those three trumpets are also referred to as woes here by God because of the intensity. But there's a phrase in the middle of this verse that I want you to notice. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. You see that phrase? Inhabitants of the earth. That is not necessarily talking about those who live on the earth. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more too. Not those that live on the earth, but it's referring to those who live for the earth. That's the idea here. The inhabitants of the earth, they live for this earth, and that is what they have invested in for their life. They have rejected God and His Christ and have made a choice to live for the things of this world. That's the idea. And because of that, they are so invested in this world that God says, woe, woe, woe to you folks. Because this is what you're living for. And they are so addicted to the temporal that they give up the eternal. And that's what these folks do. But often, as Christians, we tend to gravitate to the same thing. Now, in some cases, the world may not speak against God. They may just ignore God. Think about this for just a moment. One thing the world has always done is act like God does not exist or that He's not important. That is the thinking of the world. I'll give you an example. The false teaching of evolution is one example. Just ignore God. He doesn't exist. How many times have you, I don't know if you all get interested in articles like I do about space and the stars and the astronomy and those sorts of things. And, you know, a lot of times I'll see an article that says something like, you know, researchers are getting closer to the source of life or something like that, you know, and they talk about where did life come from and all of that. Why do they do that? Because God doesn't exist, right? During COVID, churches were considered unessential. It's really not that important. What should have happened during COVID is that the leadership of our nation should have asked pastors to rally their churches in prayer for our nation. That's what should have happened. They should have sent out a call for all Christians and all pastors to put their churches to prayer for our nation during the time of the pandemic. But that would have gone against their purpose in it all anyway. But instead of doing that, they say only the essential things can operate, like dispensaries and liquor stores, things like that. Church, it's unessential. The only thing important is what you get out of this life. That's the thinking. In Psalm 14:4, the Bible says this: the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There's none. He may be a moral man in some ways. He may be a good neighbor in some ways. But he acts like God does not exist. And his life goes on as if there is no God, as if he will not stand before God one day. Men can't stand the thought of, if they're going to live life their way, of having to give an account one day. They don't like that, so they block God out of their thinking. And then the psalmist goes on to say, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Think about this, Christian. For years, the entertainment industry has acted like there is no God, right? Even what we would consider good old shows, at best, they display a lifestyle that is happy and fulfilled without God, right? At best. And so they display this life of no accountability with God. That's the world. Because these two are diametrically opposed, the world and God, it's impossible to love them both at the same time. You can't turn to the world and its thinking and its philosophy and its endeavors and go after the things of the world and go to God both. You automatically turn your back on one. And if you go to God and you are truly sold out to God and you give yourself to the things of God, then this world is not important to you. And so many times as Christians, we stand there like this and we try to figure out which one is going to benefit me the most. Is it no wonder that John stresses the importance of obedience and the importance of love? Because loving God and obedience to His Word will turn my back on the world. Now, go back with me to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 16, please. 1 John 2 and verse 16. It says this: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world system provides the temptations for our own lusts. Now, this is not the devil, yet these are our own lusts. In James 1:14, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let me explain this to you. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life from the very first woman that was created. When Jesus was tempted and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and the devil himself went to tempt him, he tempted him in these same areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are things that are part of our human nature ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. These are our lusts. We cannot blame the devil for our lusts. He, however, certainly draws us into temptation. The lusts are already within us. The world will accommodate these lusts because it is run by people who build their lives around these things because God doesn't exist and this world is all they have to live for. Now, the devil will gladly provide the means for enticing these lusts. He certainly will because of the end result. And the end result is if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so the devil will do whatever he can to fulfill those lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And more often than not, our heart is so deceitful we don't even see these things within ourselves. And so many times there is more of the world in us than what we realize. That's why it's so important that the Word of God abide in us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are strongly linked. Now listen to me, please, this morning. The world, the flesh, and the devil are strongly linked together. And we may not discern where the difference is between those three things. The lust of our own flesh, the world and the appeal that it has on us, the devil and the way that he tempts our flesh in the areas that he knows that we are weak. All of those things work together and we may not know where one begins and the other ends. And that is the honest to goodness truth. We may not understand that. But that is not so important for us to distinguish it because it's all destructive. And it all leads to the same end. What you can do, you may not be able to control the devil throwing temptations at you. You may not be able to control the world who will obviously satisfy or try to tempt you in these areas of your own lust and pride. You may not be able to control the world and the devil, but what you can control is your own affections. And set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, right? Then the temptations won't have the same power in you that they have if you give yourself to them. Look at verse number 17. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. We see the temporary nature of the world. Now, in order for us to get a little better picture of this, I want you to go with me to Revelation 18, please. Revelation 18. The world passes away. The reason I'm taking you to Revelation 18, is because in Revelation 18, we have the destruction of the world's economic system. The world that has been so successful in drawing men and women away from God. The world that has been so successful at appealing to the lusts and the pride of men and women and has turned to people from God. God finally destroys. He tells us it's going to happen. It's a fulfilling of an Old Testament prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, as you look at the 70 weeks and you get to the 70th week, part of it is the destruction of this system. And there is so much in this chapter. We're not going to have time to cover it all. But there's so much in this chapter that helps us to understand the way that this world system works and the way that it appeals to people, the way that it sucks people in and it creates addictions to the point where that it becomes very difficult for a person to give their life over to God. And the farther you go down that path, the harder it is to turn back. In Revelation 18, look at verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich because of the abundance of her delicacies. Do you see that? That describes the world system. Now, this is referring to Babylon, which is probably, in the book of Revelation, a literal city, but at the same time, it is symbolic of the entire system. And I want you to notice that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. They have been made rich through her. There has been an abundance of delicacies. She appeals, this system appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil is behind it. And like I said, we don't know where the devil, the world, and our flesh, how they intersect. We just know that they do, and it's a powerful trio that we need to avoid. And so in Revelation 18, in verse number 2, we see the voice of judgment coming. God says, I've dealt with this long enough. This is a very vivid description of the true nature of the world system. And I encourage you to go home and read through Revelation 18 when you get home this afternoon and see all the things that went on in this world system. And it's descriptive of not just this city, but throughout time. And God says, enough is enough. I'm putting an end to this. It has drawn people away, the people that God created. The people whom God loved, the people whom Jesus died for, they have been drawn away by this world system. And there's this cry, it says in verse 2, a strong voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. It's coming to an end. And then we get down into verse number 4 and we see another voice. He says in verse number 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. What do we see there? We see the call for separation. Jesus says, come out of her. Now listen, God has always called for separation from the world by His people, right? He does that for us today, right? In John 17, that magnificent passage where Jesus Christ prays His high priestly prayer before He leaves this earth. It is the night of His crucifixion. He's praying with His apostles and He says this in part of His prayer. He says, now I am no more in the world. I'm about to leave, He says. But these are in the world. Talking about His apostles. Just a few verses later, He says this in verse 16. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. Christian, that describes you and me. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We don't live for the same things the world lives for. We have a greater mission, right? We shouldn't be distracted by the things of this world. And then we get to verse number 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. What do we see? We see the cry of mourning. These are from those who have invested in this world system. God destroys the whole economic system. Notice the strong attraction for the world's materialism by these men who have lived for the world. Turn or look over at verse 18, please. Same chapter, but verse 18. These people who are described in verse number 9, you get to verse 18. It says, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. God brings it all to destruction in 1 hour. All of this world system that for 6,000 years has drawn people away from God, has enticed us through our own lusts and our own pride. God says enough is enough and He destroys it all. But while He's doing that, there are people that are still so addicted to this system. They have such an appetite for the temporal that they throw dust in the air and they mourn and they cry. Young people, listen, don't build an appetite for things that are temporal. Don't do it. don't build that appetite. I've heard several people who have been involved in sin, and there are people in this auditorium this morning who will testify to this. Once you build that appetite, it just becomes so difficult to overcome that. Now, let me tell you that through the power of God and through the grace of God, you can do it, but it is so much easier if you just don't go there in the first place. The devil will do all he can do to build those appetites and make it hard for you to follow God completely. But stay away from the things that lead us into sin. Look down at verse 14, Revelation 18, 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed. Do you see that? The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. Their soul lusted, and it all came to an end. Now, I'm just going to give you my opinion on this. Once those lusts have been established, they don't easily go away. Now, that's not my opinion. That, I believe, is the truth of God's Word. But these people who have lived for the world and have sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the temporal, who have their place in hell because they have rejected Christ, will continue to have those lusts and those desires for the rest of eternity, and they have departed from them, and forever they will be hungry for things that will never, ever satisfy. Christian, we don't need to give our attention and our appetites and our lusts to the world. The world has nothing to offer us. Look at verse 20, Revelation 18, verse 20. While all that's going on earth, this is what we see in heaven. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You see that? This world that has been at odds with God ever since the fall of man is now being avenged by God. And you know what heaven does? Heaven rejoices. Listen, Christian, that should be our attitude, right? Rejoicing over the destruction of this world system. We have nothing invested in this world system, or at least we shouldn't. And I'm not talking about taking care of your family. You've got to do that. You've got to take care of your family. You need to be wise with finances and those sorts of things. But if that's what we live for, we are messed up. Because the love of the world negates any love that we may have for God. John tells us that. Our voice should be the voice of rejoicing. God avenges. That's an interesting word. The idea is that they have drawn people away from God. They have hurt God's people because they don't want to hear the truth of God's Word. God finally avenges the entire world system. Is it no wonder that God wants obedience from us now? Is it no wonder that a test of our walk with God is our obedience? He doesn't want us wrapped up in this stuff. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. There are some of you that are probably expecting me to take us to this passage. So here it is. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 10. In 2 Peter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All of these things. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. This old world's going to burn up. Knowing that all of these things are going to pass away, what kind of person should you be, Peter asks. In all holy conversation, that means lifestyle, and godliness, looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We're looking for the coming of our Lord. We're not looking to make the next buck. We're looking for God to come back. We're not looking to fulfill our lusts and desires. We're looking for God to come back. You know what hinders our growth as Christians? The love of the world. It could be something as wicked as what we read in Revelation 18. Or it could be something as simple as just leaving God out. Both of them accomplish the same goal. God is ignored. Our love for God the Father is compromised.